Yeah. One of the most difficult books to interpret correctly. And one of the great problems in interpreting Job is the fourth accuser. Elihu confuses a lot of Christians because they feel this guy's a Christian, or almost. He's pretty good. Well, he's not. And to demonstrate that and illustrate that, I have to remind you that even though he wasn't rebuked, that's one of the reasons they think he must be a good guy. The reason he wasn't is because God just took over. And you'll find out later that Elihu was worse than the other three. Not because he didn't tell the truth. It's because he mixed the truth. Telling the truth is still, telling true things is not the truth. The world is round. That's true. But the truth is Jesus Christ. So just saying true things is often deceptive. And, people make legal cases out of that. They say things that apparently are true. But at any rate, every case is built on a foundation of fact, not a surface of fact. In fact, if you don't have a good case, you build facts into the surface because you have no merits to your case. But every case is premised, predicated, built upon deep facts. And without that, you don't have a case. I mean, the rhetoric is meaningless. It doesn't matter how clever you are and how many jokes you can tell and how many illustrations you can make and examples you can give and analogies you can bring forth and speculations and opinions. In the end, only facts matter. God is going to argue in the book of Job for a foundation of facts. And I'll give you the title to this message, only to summarize it, before I even start. God is never, never, never the accuser. We already know who the accuser of the brethren is. It's the same in this book. And if you'll read this book, his accusers make it appear as though Job is the defendant and God is the accuser. I tell you, in politics or in business, if you can frame the debate by your words, if you can shape the way it looks, you can cause the outcome. I'm very clever at that myself. I love to do that. And I can catch other people doing it because I do it. I'm very good at catching that because it's exactly what I do. So the question is not how clever you are, but whether what you're doing is in the interest of truth or self-enrichment. God can never be your accuser. God not only is not the accuser, he is the defendant. Which is amazing. Because if you miss the book, you don't see it hidden there. God actually takes over the defense. But it looks like he's the accuser. Remember what Jesus said? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So in our day, when sound bites are everything, and images are more than reality, and deception is a high commodity, you have to be careful to make sure that what you're arguing or presenting is based on fact, solid, foundational fact. And so this case against Job, which is, you must have been, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, these guys had a great case. You must have been an idolater. I believe, now we don't have any evidence on this, but I just can make this presumption because of all the facts we know. You must have done something wrong, and I suspect it goes back to idolatry. You were probably visiting in the house of the idols at some point. Now, you know, you won't confess it, and we don't have any photos, and we have no firsthand knowledge. But I can just tell you, from the evidence that we have, I would speculate, this is the basis of all civil law. It is absolutely forbidden in common law. We are a common law country being taken over by civil law procedure. It won't work. Never has, never will. In the end, common law will trump, because we've been accustomed to liberty and justice. And we chafe at injustice. We chafe at things that are not right. We have a keen sense. You don't if you're in Russia. You're used to corruption. You're used to ineptitude. You're used to mafia. You're used to, you know, people being frightened and sad. If you just, all you have to do is go sit on a mashrutka and ride through the town, because that's how you get around. And you can see the sullen faces of the people. No one smiles. A child could fall on the ground. No one would move. Life can be grim in the rest of the world. It can be extremely grim. And we're blessed here that people care. Now, some people are hypocrites and they don't really care, but nevertheless, they extend politeness and so on, which is good enough for this world. But some people genuinely care. And it's always amazing to me to go to Africa or to go to China or India, Russia, Europe, Israel, wherever. You can always tell who the Christian Americans are because they're happy. They're confident. They're optimistic. They might get mad for a moment, but they'll quickly recover and pay the bill. But it's not so in the rest of the world. They're not used to justice. Everything is arbitrary. Everything is civil law. So in a civil law system, code language, that is statutory language, prevails without any appeal above it. You're guilty until you're proven innocent. Totally the opposite of common law countries. So in Job's case, they present a civil law attack on Job. You are guilty. And the reason we know is because look at the sufferings in your life. Look at the problems in your life. If God were on your side, if justice were on your side, if truth were on your side, you know, things would look a lot better with you. But you've got to admit, now come on, admit it. You deserve what's happened to you, and the reason it has is because God's turned his back on you. And if you'll repent, and we could help you there, then you'll be all right. And you have a lot of counselors, Robbie. You have a lot of counselors in life that will encourage you. It's, look, brother, I'm on your side. I'm trying to help you. They'll analyze your system and characterize it in such a way that they're helping you when they're really accusing you. Because they know you didn't, see, you didn't do it right, but I can instruct you. I could help you out here. I can give you good counsel. And you remember what God, the first word that God says to Job when he finally speaks up in the 38th chapter, which we looked at last week, is, who darkens counsel? Where did you get your talk? How did you characterize this? Now, you might think then God is accusing him. He's not. Whenever God is speaking to you, it's a blessing. You know, he might say something, whoa, or whatever, but it's for you. It's really on your side. Because he would never speak to anybody without hope. He is never, unlike the enemy, who could say something nice to you, out to destroy you. If God be for you, there isn't anyone in heaven or earth that's against you. You don't, they do not have a chance. But you have to have that foundation of fact underneath you. Amen? Yeah, I mean, this is for your own life. I know you're struggling to figure out where you fit in here. That's all right. We'll fit you in eventually. But I want you first to understand Job. Then it's easier to talk about you and I. But Job was accused, and here was his real sin, which nobody picked up on until God came into the picture. Is Job, your real sin is that you are defending yourself. I'm your defender. You remember what God said to Abraham? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your defender. I'm the Almighty, El Shaddai, the powerful one, that not only protects you, but nourishes you, cherishes you. I am putting myself at your disposal. So God is never against you. I desire not the death of any sinner. You cannot make God even be against Adolf Hitler. You can't make him be against any wicked person. God is not against them. He is against what they've done, what they've said, what they've thought, their behavior. But he's against all of us in that regard. It doesn't exonerate Adolf Hitler from what he's done, but it indicates the way God looks at things. My thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. God has desired the salvation of every man. For God so loved the church. No. For God so loved the good guys. No. For God so loved the world, and the world was against him. It was an enemy. It was enemy territory. And God came in and said, you know, you guys hate me. I don't know you're going to kill my boy. But I'm for you. You don't know. You're speaking dark counsel. You have no concept. And Job didn't either. But it wasn't any of the things they were nailing him on. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar were nailing him on three things. One, idolatry. Two, immorality. Three, injustice. You've either been an idolater, or you've committed immoral acts, or you have been unjust toward your servants and those around you. Job denied all three. Elihu noticed that and then accused them of being false accusers and said, none of you have accused Job. He has answered you, and you came back with no evidence, no proof, no facts. See, it's one thing to say, oh, I still think he's guilty. Yeah, but you have to have facts. And they have to be not hearsay, but they have to be firsthand evidence that you have. Otherwise, you have nothing to say, not in court. And so it's easy to say, well, I don't like her. It's built on nothing. Your opinion, speculation, what you ate that morning, it's nothing. You're just a mean person. You're a very critical person. Hello. And you can invent anything and you can then rationalize it. The minute you begin to doubt somebody, you can easily make a case against them. I don't think he loves me. I don't think he likes me. And then you can immediately make a case from then on. And no matter what they do, you can interpret it in the opposite way and build your case. Then if anybody asks you, well, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Well, so-and-so and such-and-such. And they're just talking. It's just palaver. It's just blab. Opinion, speculation, no fact, no foundation. Now, God is going to correct the situation by introducing facts. I love his facts. I love how God develops his case. So let's look at that now and see how God becomes not the accuser of the brethren, or of Job in particular, or of you, more in particular, but how God, in fact, is the defendant himself. He comes down not to say, Job, you know, you're not better than me, which they were accusing him of. He comes down to say, Job, I'm on your side. Don't worry about it. Stop. Listen carefully. Stop what you're thinking and saying and doing. Relax. Rest. Hand your case over to me. Don't you dare. We had a meeting for the last 3 days in Austin, and we had a strategy to accomplish something. And one of our team, in enthusiasm, went right to the goal right away and ruined our whole case. There's no way you could speak after that. You know, once you make a certain motion, then it's over. The motion that he made was postponement indefinitely. In other words, if you postpone indefinitely, you're killing the whole motion, so you can no longer now probe or discover or build your case. And therefore, it was over. And there was nothing one could do after that except make some points of order and points of information. Nevertheless, though we lost the battle, we probably won the war, meaning in the end, we were correct, and it'll come out sooner or later. But the point is, in adjudicating a case, You have to build everything on solid fact, not rumor. You can begin with a rumor, but then you have to investigate it, and your investigation has to be built only on solid, irrefutable proof, firsthand knowledge. Something so clear with, by the way, if it's going to be an indictment, there has to be at least two or three to confirm so that what you say is backed up by another or a couple of others. That's how you establish fact. And at any rate, these kind of cases are very interesting that they're all in the Bible. Here is probably the greatest case you could have right here in the Bible. Here's a man who's claiming something. He's claiming, I'm innocent. I've done perfectly. Now, I know Elihu is wrong because Elihu said, you're guilty, Job. I know he's wrong right there because I already read the front of the book. God already said. And Elihu lied because he said, I speak for God. Eli, God, who? Himself. I speak for God himself. And he said, relax, Job. I'm speaking for God himself right here. Don't even call on God. I'm going to speak for him. That's great. Amen. How many have called Pastor Jim for one of those? This doesn't mean you're not going to get it. Because the only thing that makes Pastor Jim have any value at all is that he has no value. Amen. And that he's heard God himself. But how do we know? How do you know unless you have a witness inside yourself that says, you know what? What he just said is true because I actually know that. I just forgot that. I agree with that. And you've just joined together in saying amen. But if you do not have such a voice, do not agree ever. No matter what the pastor says and how illustrious he has made his points, how clever his rhetoric, don't agree until you know for sure, on deep on the inside, that you're willing to lay your life down because God himself has spoken. And that's why he answers Elihu by himself showing up. And God himself shows up to answer the question. This is what you want in your life, not what you've heard with the hearing of the ear theologically, but what you've seen with the seeing of the eye experientially. Now, this will not save you. We know that Job had faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's faith. And I know that on the latter day, the last, very last day, he will stand upon the earth. He won't be sitting down. He'll stand up for me. And he'll vindicate me. But Job had no idea he'd show up in a few minutes. He was thinking, I know that my Goel, my Redeemer, my Defender, he didn't know it was God. He didn't know. That's why he was still defending himself. That was his sin. The thing that he feared came upon him. What if I serve God and then things go haywire? What if I'm pure on the inside and then things happen to me on the outside that I have no control over and it makes me look bad? You ever done that? Because if you stand for principle, if you stand alone, you're going to lose everything. Going into the meeting yesterday, I had built up a lot of merit. In other words, I had gained over the crowd. And I could then have cashed in my chips and been exalted. But instead, I chose to do what I felt God was telling me to do and then lose all of that. I'll get it all back, but I had to take the loss. I had to take the loss. Because now I'm odious because I went against the chairman and their staff. But it just so happens I happen to know things that I'll get it all back. Because a lot of the staff were secretly rooting that we would win and prevail. But because of procedures, if you mistake on procedures, forget the substance. Substance will come up again, but you must not violate procedure. And so procedural rules are critical. That's why I was the head of the rules for the whole state of Texas for 6 years, because rules count. Everything operates by rules. What's the conduct here? What's the protocol? How does this operate? How do you approach a president? What do you do in this case? How do you defend this person? How do you prosecute this deal? Everything is based upon certain rules that we can have confidence someone's going to follow. And if not, there's a breach and then there's consequences. So I don't care what it is, what business it is, what politics it is, what church it is, what kind of social gathering it is. There are rules. There are protocol in every city, town, neighborhood, family. There are all kinds of rules that you must pay attention to. And so those things are critical and important, and they show your faith. Politics is one area where you demonstrate your love for your neighbor. That's all it is. It's just the social, economic, and political aspect of love for the neighbor. Politics is basically just economics. Deep down, politics today has very little, if any, real power. It's controlled by deeper issues, and that's been true ever since at least Edward II, Plantagenet, in England. Commerce took over sometime right after the Reformation, began in the Reformation, where a kind of proto-capitalism began to appear with the House of Fugger and some other German houses. And when that happened, politics went out of business, and it had to redefine itself according to commerce. And England became one of the players in the nation-state wars that took place. And so today, Dallas is totally controlled not by the politicians downtown, but by the businessmen that actually are able to bribe and to make their way through the process of judicial or legislative or executive orders. And they're able to get things done. That's how business works, and the wealth of nations depends upon it. So the whole world today is not a religious world, it's not a political world, it's a commercial world. That's the fact. And everyone accedes to that. In the ancient world, it was political, always, the strong man. Whoever the strong man was, he was the one that also then had control of the church and of the business community. In the Middle Ages, it was the religious, and now it's the business turn. And so it is. And this is the way the world will end. So God is addressing, in Job's case here, that he's never against you. He's always for you. And you will never be the defendant against some plaintiff, someone complaining about you. You hurt me. You injured me. You trespassed upon me. You did something wrong to me. How many feel sometimes you're a victim? Not so. You're always the culprit in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, you are never the victim. But let God settle it. That's why he came and gave Jesus. The accuser of the brethren has now been cast down. There's no one left to accuse you. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So Jesus did not accuse the woman caught in adultery, though he could have. But there weren't two. There was only Jesus. You say, well, why didn't he call upon his father? Because his father wasn't accusing her. He couldn't. He said, you know, I'll do what my father does. What are we doing here, Dad? I'm not accusing her. Well, I can't either, then. Go, sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God is always on your side. He is your defendant. He's the one that's going to defend you against all your accusers. And this is what Job did not know. He knew it by hearing of the ear, theologically, faith. But he didn't know it experientially. So he said, I wish God were here. And when you need God and you're desperate, God will show up. He'll suddenly appear and give you a word, cause something to happen, and open up a whole new world. Do you all know that, God? Because that personal experience is all you have in the end. Because when you've gone through suffering, you have to realize that no suffering is to destroy you. All suffering is to chasten you, to instruct you, to teach you who your defendant is, until you learn to relax. In the Hebrew language, the word is, and I want you to say this word because I want you to learn this word, Nacham, like Nahum, Nacham. It means to comfort. But it also can be interpreted not just as to comfort, Nacham. The Hebrew is N, Na, Nacham, Nacham, okay? Nacham is it's another word, really, not just to be penitent, but actually to be put at ease. In other words, you're struggling over something and you're trying to defend yourself and you're full of focus to protect yours. And all of a sudden, God gives you some new information you didn't have before, and you relax. That's nacham. That's repentance. Repentance, then, to change my mind is because now I know. Not that I'm sorry I sinned. No, I'm sorry that I defended myself when someone attacked, and I didn't turn to God and give him my case. Why? Don't defend yourself. First of all, who could accuse you anyway? Who is it that hath no sin? Jesus said, let him who hath no sin cast the first stone. Then everyone went away because they'd all had sinned. There's no one that can accuse you because all have sinned. There's no one. You are exactly the equal of every man and woman out there. There's no woman that can accuse you. There's no man that can accuse you. And there's no God that will. Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. So the sin, however, is not committing adultery. Everyone thought, well, he meant don't commit adultery after this. No, he didn't. What he meant was stop defending yourself. Let God be your defender. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do you know the Lord? How many of you know that God is on my side? If God be for me, who can be against me? So where's my accuser? So I won't draw God here, but here's an accuser. Here's an accuser with his hand out here accusing me. And here's me, you know, just looking forlorn and, you know, feeling kind of grim. And here's this guy gleefully, you know, after me. He's going to get me. So I'm in deep trouble here. But the accuser is not God, and that's all that matters. If this guy agrees with God, if God upstairs here with his helmet on and everything, if God is against me, well, I'm in trouble. But if there's no connection between this man and God, if God in fact is for me, and that's all I have to know. Now, I've heard of him with the hearing of the ear, so I trust. I trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But what if I've sinned? And they tried to nail Job because of his sins. How many have a sin or two? You know, so that's a no-brainer for the devil. I'll bet you've sinned. there's no contest. Of course I've sinned. So I guess that's why I'm suffering. Wrong. No, not so. Forget that. You're not smart enough to figure out what's going on in your life. You don't know why what's happening is happening. No one told you that. Who said you were naked? Who said that? Well, I'm naked, I guess. Who said so? You're not naked, you're covered. You're covered with the blood of Jesus. You're covered in the skins that God will prepare for you. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. That is something universal in everybody, including Christians. Christians are full of fear, too. They're quickly... They want to defend themselves or say something or be sure that someone doesn't get them. Is anybody like that here? Where you quickly jump at times? You do. You're jumpy. Because you want to defend yourself in case somebody that day is going to attack. You never know when it's going to come. Especially if things are going well, you are really scared. Because, oh my God, everything's going too well. Something's wrong here. Something's going to go bad. You ever thought that, Rob? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of scary. And you almost are afraid to be happy. Because by God, you're going to get it. You know it. You have gone a whole week without anything, you know, it's too much. So you almost want it to go bad, say, whew, got that over with, thank God. Keep me a little bit humble on that, because otherwise I'll get arrogant and I'll get too cocky and confident, and then that'll scare me that I'm not scared. It's scary to not be scared. But having an accuser helps out. Yeah, there he is. And I like to have my enemies clear and well-defined, so I know where they're coming from. Then I can defend myself. Well, what God is saying, what I want from you is nacham, repent. But not repent like stop sinning like you think. Stop defending yourself. I've already made my judgment. Remember in the beginning of the book it said, have you seen my servant Job, Satan? Because the accuser behind this guy is Satan himself. This is Satan himself. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. And so here he is accusing behind that guy, accusing me. So the real accuser is Satan himself, who has his clients on earth to go after me. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against heavenly hosts of wickedness in high places. But it's not God. God is not the one. God is not at all unhappy with me. God is smiling. God's on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? So God, everything God has ever done is to love us, and he has nothing but love for us, and he has never given any credence to anybody's accusation against us. Because he's there always to defend you. God is my defender. Or God is Job's defender in this case. But he's your defender too. He's for you. He's on your side. I'm telling you, if you could get a hold of this, you don't need to know anything else. Amen. If you could get a hold of this, that the thing to repent of is not like I committed adultery or I committed murder, or I told a lie, I cheated that person, I was exaggerating and so on. God is not even interested in that. What he's interested in is, what are you going to do when you sin? Forget what you did. Job never committed idolatry, immorality, injustice, nor did he commit the thing that Elihu, the other judge, said. The problem with Job is he tried to make himself better than God and so on. No, that was not Job's sin. That may all be true, but it's irrelevant. It's not the fact of this case. Only God knows what the foundational facts are in this case, and he's already made his judgment. I like Job. He likes you. Did you know that God is for you? He made you. Then he redeemed you long before you asked him to. In fact, you had nothing to do with it. In fact, you were the one that killed him. And it's okay with God. Every sin against the Father, Creator, every sin against the Son, the Redeemer, that's forgivable. The only one you don't want to commit is a sin against the Holy Spirit that says, God's ticked off at me and now he's not going to defend me. Oh no, not true. Nacham means be at ease, relax. Can you do that? Let's all do that. You just simply relax. You just simply relax. You just, oh, thank God I don't have to think anymore. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to figure out if I'm going to win or lose or whatever. It's all going my way. Zippity-doo-da. You know, and you've got to be able to rise up every day and say, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. You've got to have that kind of confidence, promise after promise, after promise, after promise, after promise, after promise.
You only need one.
You only need one. You can stand on one. But there are so many, they flood in. You know, you can build your case on one and you'll have it. But it's good to have another one just in case the devil attacks that one. He said, yeah, but in your case, you know. He meant that conditionally. He didn't. All of God's promises are yea and amen, which means they're unconditional. They're not yea, but perhaps nay. That's conditional love. That's something we understand, conditional love. All of us have experienced conditional love. And we've all given it. As soon as someone balks, you know, as soon as someone, you know, attempts in any way to deflect what I'm about, vengeance rises up in me. I just don't like it that people don't do everything I say. I don't know why. Does anybody else have that problem? It just seems like everybody is a fool and I'm wise. Everybody else is an idiot and I'm smart enough to see that. I just can't imagine why they won't all do what I say is right. Is anybody else like that? I mean, that just seems rational to me. Hello. But you know what? Stop it. You don't need to do it. God is for you. God is for you. So now let's read a few words out of Job to see if this, in fact, is how God is reasoning, because this will be the foundational fact of your case. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Okay? What's a whirlwind? You know, what's something that's a whirlwind? Si'ara. Si'ara. Se'ara. It means like a tornado. God doesn't always speak through the Word of God. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances, and in this case, Moses hadn't come around yet. The only thing we had was Abraham's promises. So we had no written law. We had no Jesus at this point. So we're in the Old Testament, time of Abraham, perhaps Isaac. But somewhere in that early patriarchal period when men still lived a long, long time. Job lived 140 years after this. Got to see his new children. Remember, he had new children. And then their children, and their children, and their children to the fourth generation. That is incredible, but it's 140 years. So you can see a lot of kids that way. And that's one of the signs of favor of God, is to be able to see your children, great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. But God is answering Job out of the whirlwind, and everyone else did not hear God, but Job did. They heard the wind, the tornado, it wasn't a hurricane, but it was a tornado, a twister, a whirlwind that just came through and very site-specific picks up some things and not others. And Job heard God speaking out of that whirlwind of his life. Has your life ever been in a whirlwind? And all of a sudden, you're in the midst of it, and you're defending yourself and trying to just keep head and shoulders. You know, you can barely make it, and all of a sudden, God speaks. Boom, and it's over. Now listen to how God discusses this, because he's not coming to accuse. He's not coming to be angry. He's not coming to agree with any of the accusers. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Remember last time I told you that the words here is not dabar, which is the normal Hebrew word for words, would be a revealed word of God, who speaks words without knowledge. I told you that knowledge is perfect knowledge, da'at, the tree of knowledge. Only God eats of that tree. You cannot know anything perfectly. It has to be revealed by God. So your words are without knowledge if they're not founded on fact. All the foundation of fact is up here in God. It's not down here. You cannot on this earth find a foundation. The only foundation on this earth is the cornerstone laid on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's the only foundation. And you know, that was hung, I could go back into the book, but that was hung on nothing. The foundation stone was not laid on another rock or on something else. It was laid on nothing, and everything was built on it, including the world itself. The pillars and foundations of the physical earth and of all invisible creation as well are measured by and built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, scientists are not aware of that yet. Politicians are not aware of that. Businessmen may not be aware of it. But if you wanted to be a good scientist, you'd do well to find the cornerstone. A good businessman, discover the cornerstone. You can't even write a good business proposal without understanding exactly how God writes contracts. How does God do it? Because God is smart. He always has plan A, plan B if A fails, and plan C after B even fails. And then you buy it for 10 cents on the dollar, and that's how you win. And everybody who's successful doesn't do plan A or plan B. They wait for plan C. It's the third buyer that always takes all. You've got to have a plan that not only starts out and says, this is what I want, but then another one that says, and here are all the unintended consequences that I hope don't happen. And here's what will happen if they do. And then you have to have another plan that says, if it all collapses, that'll be good. Because plan C will go back and recover B and A. And it'll be better. Put it under new management. It's better if Donald Trump buys my company. You have to know from the beginning how to invest. And if you put all of your eggs into plan A, God did, seemingly. But it was only seemingly. He said, I want man to be holy. But man was incapable of being holy. But if you listen carefully, God wasn't really asking you to be holy. He was really promising you that he'd make you holy. That's plan C. That's plan B and C. Imputed righteousness through B, which redeemed you for not being holy and then covered you anyway. And then plan C was the actual holiness which he originally wanted in plan A. If you're a good politician, you also understand plan A, B, and C. You've got to measure yourself against the perfect cornerstone, no matter what your endeavor. Who is this that darkens counsel by words? I told you these words are milah. Milah means just speaking, talking, empty verbiage. Not having, it's just human knowledge. Human knowledge is not a good reason to make a business decision. It's not a good reason to make a political decision. If you just go by the sound bites on those seven, you know, dwarfs that are up there, you know, parading themselves across the stage, if you just make a human analysis based upon all of the games that are being played, you won't learn anything. You can't know a man just by those kinds of milah, because you don't have foundational evidence. You don't know a man tested under fire. That's one of the problems. In a little while, of course, they'll sort out and there'll only be a couple left. But at this particular point, we're still all divided up and dissipating all our energies. What a waste of time. Complete waste of time right now. You can duke it out, but you better realize in a little while, in order to beat the opponent, you have to have sorted everything out. Well, the other side's doing the same thing. They're trying to sort out all their things, but they are more desperate than we are. We are more confident and cocky and therefore subject to a greater loss. The other team is playing for blood, for the life. They can turn it any minute, but stand the game very clearly. We're a little bit confident. We're still, you know, heady. It's still an elixir for us. And God is saying, you know, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's exactly what Elihu said. So is God agreeing with Elihu? Listen carefully. Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. You might think he's being mad there at Job. He's actually not. He's saying, be a man. Stand up. Stand up. Are you able to defend yourself? You know, suddenly, in the presence of the King, the Almighty, with a whirlwind going all around him, it's like, maybe I better retire here. I better pull back. Have you ever felt like going forward and all of a sudden then storms come at you and you just want to drop out? You just want to drop out. You want to go booze it up or just go off on a vacation or something and just leave the whole thing. You just can't handle it. It's just too much. Have you ever felt like that? It's too much. I don't know what to do. Has anybody ever felt that way? Yes. And now you're suddenly faced with all the consequences of your foolishness and all the decisions you've made out of fear and guilt and wonder. And now, you know, here God is saying, stand up. Barely standing up. It's like, God, I don't know what to say. I mean, I wasn't expecting to talk directly to you. In fact, you're the last one I was going to come to. Seek ye last the kingdom of God. And here I am. And God is saying, no, stand up. Now, here's his first question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Why would God say that? What's he talking about? We're talking about a court case here. What are you talking about? Science or, you know, geology or what? No, God is saying something. He's saying, let's build everything on solid fact. Let's see who you are. Let's see what you know. Because you just spoke without knowledge. Now, let me ask you a few simple things. When I created the world, were you there? Exactly. No. Well, you don't know a lot about that, right? No, I have no firsthand knowledge of that. How many were here? You know, you were not there. You weren't even sperm there. There was nothing. You weren't there. When God created the heavens and the earth, you weren't there. You came late. You were the last deal after it was all set up. How do babies come into the world? After everything's prepared. Right? You know, you're going to have the baby, then you make preparation for that baby, and you got to have the crib and the room, and everything's got to be ready. It's the same way God did it. Everything was ready. When the baby comes in, it no clue as to what difficulties are. I mean, it was a little rough getting out of mom, but, you know, here now that I'm here, I hope everything will go my way, and they're able pretty much to control the world from that moment. There's mom. Yeah, see, it worked. And so babies know how to dominate the world from the first moment they come out. I want everyone to attend to me. And, you know, it's right here. I'm not doing anything. I'm just laying there. And I'll let you feed me, clothe me, poop my diaper thing, everything. You do it. And that baby isn't offering any help. Whatever. Mom, I'm here to help. No baby ever says that. Everything is me, me, me. Take care of me. Here are my needs. And moms do it. It's amazing to me. A dad would just put it in the tub and hose it down every once in a while. throw some food in there. Hey, take care of yourself. I got things to do. But, you know, that's why moms, you know, they're more attentive. I don't know. They're a lot more attentive. I couldn't do it. Getting up 2-3 hours, 4 hours, I couldn't do it. It's too much. I'd rig something up soon. Answer me, he says, if you have any understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof? In other words, were you there when I laid out the meets and bounds of the earth? Or, if thou knowest, who has stretched the line upon it? Were you there when I laid the cornerstone? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, were you there? Or who shut up the sea with doors? I didn't know there were any doors in the sea. How many have ever seen the sea doors? I mean, I don't even know there are such things. But God is not joking here. And you will discover sooner or later exactly what God is saying. This is God himself speaking. There are doors. There's some reason why the oceans don't just flood us. Remember after the Noah thing, he said, okay, that's the only time I'm going to do that. He swore. So you never have to fear a tsunami or anything else. If you live on the beach. But if you're not buying that kind of beach property, you know, use a little intelligence and build stilts at least, but move inward a little. Go up. Just do your fishing down on the shore and swimming and stuff. Gambling. It's great when they get washed away. There you go. Don't you know that's why New Orleans got it? You know, it's all those gambling casinos down there. And all the evil of that city. How many know New Orleans is an evil city? I mean, there's no question about it. That's why they got it. Fort Worth, on the other hand, no chance. Dallas, nah, no way. We would never get it here. How many know we would never get it? Because we're holy people. We're Christian, nice people. We have restaurants. Well, this is a nice place. Lots of churches. A few bars, but that's to be expected. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. God is using this kind of interesting language, which everybody understands, to say, I made the earth in such a way that you can analogically understand it. It's just like you swaddling a baby, so I made the earth. It's just like you building a house, so I made the earth, and so on. And so God is just saying, what do you know about it? Were you there? And we can't say we were there. We weren't there at the foundation. We don't know the facts there. All we see is the evidence after that, and that's all we know about. We don't really know what electricity is. We don't know if it's a wave or a string or, you know, if it's particles. We don't know what it is, but we know how to plug the lamp in. So that's good. And even those that are geniuses in it still can't define everything. We're just not that smart. Our measuring sticks usually taint and actually inhibit any ability to get to the reality of the reality of the reality. So, you know, for example, if you were to measure the ocean and you put a thermometer in it, do you not realize that the thermometer itself already has a temperature and you just affected the result you got? You say, Pastor, that's stupid. That is stupid. It'd be so insignificant. Yes, it is insignificant. But what if it was a thimble? Then it wouldn't be. So the measuring tool itself is the biggest problem in science. How can we find a measuring tool that will not contaminate the thing that I'm trying to measure? How can our justice system, which is run by human judges, not be contaminated by the very measuring stick? They're the ones that can construe the law. They can read it, but they'll construe it in their own way. They'll understand it and interpret it in their own way. And how can you prevent that? And no matter what you do, even if you did have a good understanding, then you might apply it wrong to the wrong person at the wrong time. Maybe it's your brother-in-law. I'm telling you, nothing on earth is certain. We have to get down to the base fact. And here's the base fact. If God be for you, who can be against you? God will never be your accuser. He is always your defendant. And if God defends you, you are defended. God is true. Let every man be a liar. But God is true. That is amazing. God has spoken. He's not speaking next year. He's spoken in the past already on our behalf. Amen. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? That was a time in space, but it also was an eternal pronouncement that can never be altered, changed, modified. or in any way, understood in another way than the way we all understood it commonsensically. If God be for you, who can be against you? He's already said, you know, I died for all mankind. All mankind are now purchased. They may not take it. That's theirs. I'm not forcing anyone. They have free will. I'm sorry for the Presbyterians that think they don't, but they do. They have free will. Therefore, if they don't choose that, that's their business. The offer was made, but God didn't make you take it. It's up to you to take it. If you're desperate, you will. If you're smart, you will. But most of us are neither. But you get there. After the offer lays on the table for a while and you're thinking about it, well, you know, I probably have to stop sinning or something. Yes, of course you'd have to stop sinning, but you can't. That's not part of the offer. The offer is not to righteous people. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. You have to be ungodly to get in on this thing. Plan A was be godly, but plan B was you have to be ungodly. The redemption plan is that he only justifies the ungodly. He never justifies anyone that's godly because there ain't anyone. All have sinned and fallen short. The only one that can get in is the one that's guilty. But Job didn't know of any guilt. And why should you confess a guilt you don't know? Unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, don't agree with your accuser. Unless your own heart condemns you, don't. Now, if your own heart condemns you and you confess before God, then confess before God. But Job knew of nothing, and God knew of nothing. What God was showing him, Job, I'm not after idolatry, immorality, injustice. I'm not after you thinking you're holier than I am, and so on. None of those accusers are telling the truth. They're all liars. Here's what I'm after. Don't defend yourself. Relax. Even man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even if you had Moses, even if you obeyed all his law, even if you're a Christian, I don't care. That's still not why you're accepted in my sight. You're accepted because I love you. It's always been my intention to have a holy people. I've always wanted to give it to you, but I'm not going to force it on you. I offer it to you. Take it. Take it. You say, well, I'm trying to believe, Pastor Jim. No, you can't try to believe it. You either do or you don't. I'll just repeat it again. He loves you. Well, I know I'm trying to believe that. No, you're not trying to believe it. If you're trying to believe it, you're not going to believe it. I'm trying. If I could only make that personal. I mean, I kind of believe it in my faith. I don't even know what you're talking about. Where were you when God made the hippopotamus? What do you know? Why are you so brilliant? Here's the issue. God's your defender. Do you want him or not? Do you want to take his pronouncement or not? You want to defend yourself? Do you want to have understanding? You think you can understand anything? Job, do you really want to know what the issues are here? I don't think you know anything. How could we discuss geology? How are we going to discuss anything? What do you know? Were you there when I did Leviathan? No, not really. He's big, though. Yeah, were you there when I did Behemoth? You know, could you ever put a hook in his nose? Not really, he was too big. You know, what do you know, Job, about anything? What do you know about turtles? What do you know about snakes? What do you know about crickets? What do you know? You see, man was given dominion over the earth, but we didn't bother with dominion over the earth. We chose dominion over each other. You see, we all have a control problem. I don't want to control snails. I'd like to control my wife. You see what I'm saying? That is a mistake. That's a basic mistake right there. But God is not angry that you did that. That's what's the basis. Your greed, your lust, that's the basis then of all the stupid things we say and do. So what? He's still your defender. He's still for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Who is there? Who is there to accuse you? The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. There's no one. You should all be the happiest people, not only in Dallas. You should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a, my oh my. You know, you should really be happy all the time. Amen? Amen? Because there is no enemy out there. There's no Al-Qaeda. There's no mafia. There's no conspiracy group. There's no Zionist. There's no nobody out there who can accuse you or harm you or do one lick against you. It's only your own fears. It's only your own doubts. It's only your own choices. You want to be unhappy, you chose it. It's your choice. You want to be happy? You choose. Whether you're going to defend yourself, whether you're going to eat of that tree and try to get knowledge, you don't have any knowledge. You'll never have it. Where were you? That's what he's asking him. What do you know? Not a lot the way you're going about it. And God just went chapter after chapter to reduce him to nothing so that he could give him something. The only reason God strips you, and how many times has he done that? The only reason he strips you and makes you naked is so you'll come to him and take his gift. That's the best thing that ever happened to you, is for God to expose you. And you're always, God, could you get me out of this? What for? His purposes are being worked out. He's humbling you so that you realize you don't need to help yourself because you don't have any ability to get yourself out. Boy, this is my third marriage and it's still not working. I hate to let up on this one. It's the only, I think I should probably try to make one of these work. I'll try to get a better man next time. Well, sounds like you're the same fool that married the first time and the second time and the third time. What is it you're looking for? A good husband. Oh, my gosh. What kind of a woman are you? Have you not learned? You know, I think you need Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. I would not seek for a husband that's reliable. I would look for Jesus. Because if you get back to the cornerstone, basic foundation, fact, ground, you'll find out that God's for you. That's all. Everything about Jesus says I'm for you. My holiness was used to kill me, not you. My mercy, that was used for me, for you and not me. I took the burden, you took the blessing. And my power, that's all for you. All my power is for you. I don't need any of the power for myself. It's all for you. Because I'm for you. Because you're my bride. You're my beloved. I love you. I don't care how ugly you are in this world, how fat you are, how stupid you are, how whatever else you fear, you're wrong. God is for you. God is on your side. Well, I eat too much, though. So what? The point is, are you going to be your own accuser? Are you going to be the one accuses yourself? Well, I talk too much. Well, I'm always depressed. Well, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. Stop it! Where were you when God laid the earth? When he made an alligator? Where were you when he made a leaf? A snowflake? What do you know about anything? Stop it. You don't know anything. Here's the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll bring peace, not outward peace, inward peace. Don't worry about outward peace. All outward things are working for your good. Even all the storms and the troubles and the whirlwinds and the problems of your life, they are good for you to strip you down until you say, God, defend me. I have no defense. I'm running out. I'm running out. I've gone through so many fortunes. I've gone through so many relationships. I've gone through so many health problems. I've gone through so much in my life, I don't think I can take any more. You still have yourself left. You still have yourself left. Give up. Stop defending yourself, attacking others. Just quit. Let God defend you. Relax. Everything's going your way. Yeah, but you don't know Pastor Jim. Really? Praise God. I don't know. I know one thing. If God be for me, who can be against me? So I lose. So what? I could lose 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times, and I'll still win. Why? Because God's my defense. He likes me. I don't do anything to earn it. I just believe it. And the thing I believe, I also can experience as I praise him. I just say, God, I have no idea what you're talking about, but do it. Go for it. I'm probably approaching this thing wrong, but so what? I'm your boy. Go for it. You got my permission. And God is okay with that. That's not very pious. That doesn't look very sincere. But who has sincerity? God, not you. You're not going to be sincere anyway. Why pretend? Why fake it? Why build it up? You don't have a sincere bone in your body. You pride yourself, well, you know, I'm not like her. Yes, you are. You're exactly like her and him and everyone else. Who is the worst sinner in this body? Who's the worst? Amen. I agree with all of you. It's good. But you're wrong. It's me. Because I'm the only one I know. I'm the only one I know firsthand. I don't know you firsthand. I just know you from some of the fruits and behavior of your life. But I don't know you firsthand. I can't really see through all your hypocrisy, your lying phoniness. I can't see through all of that. I can't. But I just suspicion you are. Set up to discipline somebody who has done something unworthy, whose net result would be expulsion, be removal from the body. Very serious, extremely serious thing. It means reputation, it means all kinds of things. It can mean finances, it can mean all kinds of things. Well, one of the things is that all you're allowed to investigate is factuality that you firsthand know, not rumors that you've heard. And you are not allowed to give any opinions, to make any speculations, to color anything that you have heard except solid fact, and everybody on the committee has to sign off on it. Otherwise, the resolution is weakened, and there can be no action against the one being accused. That's what you call due process rights being defended. You have those under common law. You don't have them under civil law, by the way. And I don't want to go into this, but most of your courts today, even though they're common law, only if you know it. And if you don't know it, you'll get civil law. That's why the fringe is on the flag. You walk into any courtroom and just see whether there's no fringe on the flag or fringe on the flag. I won't explain that. I'll just tell it to you. So you have to know what it is you're dealing with. And if you're smart, if you're wise, then you're able to defend yourself in the proper way, which is this. Don't. Let God be your defense. Let God be your defense. Why be afraid? Was Jesus afraid? Did he ever run? Was he ever scared? Was he ever nervous? Was he ever wondering, what am I going to say? We're worrying about that all the time. What do I say if she says this? What will I say then? Yeah, but she'll come back with that. Then what do I say? You're wasting time. I don't care what you say or don't say. It's not going to make a hill of beans different. Well, I want to say the right thing. Really? That is a little bit high, I would say, for you. You want to say the right thing? I never know if I'm right. Never. But I'll tell you this. I know when I'm being faithful to what I believe is right. But I don't know if I'm right. I could be dead wrong. So easily. So I'm going to build my life on something more solid than just my own psychological feeling. I think I'm right. That's meaningless. Well, I feel like I am. That's equally meaningless. Well, I want to be. That's equally meaningless. It has no meaning. So what? What are the facts? They're up here, hidden with God. They're hidden down here on earth in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Just get rightly related to him, and everything else will work out. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. You don't believe him. Well, if I seek first the kingdom, I'd have to let go of my marriage. I'd have to let go of my, my eating habits. I'd have to let go of a lot of stuff. That's right. That's kind of got, you're getting the idea. That's what God wants you to do, is stop worrying about your finances, your health, your relationships. Stop it. The economy, the world, Al-Qaeda, presidents, come on. These are too big for y'all. I'm not saying you can't be interested. Why worry? Stop it. The first thing you want to do is conquer yourself. All right, I hope you're blessed today. Amen. Here's what you learned today. God could never, ever, ever, ever be your accuser. He will always be your defendant. I love that. I love that. I hope somebody's blessed. Let's have a couple of testimonies and we'll quit. Robbie?
Jim is always saying God is good. And you keep hearing that over and over and over and over. And it's beginning to, when I hear it, it hits a heartstring because his thoughts about me are so special. thinking, just hearing the word, God is good.
Amen. Who else? Yes.